As we continue our study through the Ten Commandments, this portion of the shorter catechism, we began studying last week the Eighth Commandment. We'll continue that this morning. I would ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Thessalonians and chapter 3. And will you please follow along as I read out loud to you, beginning in verse 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. We can see here that even at this early time in the development of the New Testament church, that they too were faced with many of the same perplexing dilemmas that we find ourselves engaged in our modern setting, our modern era, and that is that even amongst the body of those who professed faith in Christ, that there were evidently some amongst in the church of the Thessalonians who were not working, they were not laboring diligently, and that this is a form of thievery. This is a form of theft. It is a form of stealing. Now, it should be true of all of us that we are growing to be more Christ-like day by day. It should be true of all of us that we are sinning less and less day by day in our individual lives. When an older person is converted to faith in Christ, we often see a very dramatic and immediate awareness in that person regarding their obvious sins. For example, if they were a drunkard, we see that they recognize that as being a sin and they swear off drunkenness to the degree where they often avoid the use of alcohol altogether in their lifestyles. So impactful is the grace of God on their lives. If a person is an adulterer or an adulteress and they are converted as an adult, they come to realize that that is a heinous sin against God. They stop sinning in that way and they become very virtuous in their person. If a person is a thief and they are converted to Christ, what we normally see is that person realize that thievery is a sin and that they need to stop stealing, and they stop stealing immediately and even go so far as to make every effort to make restitution to those whom they have defrauded of their personal wealth. But as a person matures in Christ, one sees that those flagrant sins of the flesh are but the tip of the iceberg. They come to see that sin is much more deep than that. That depravity has so impacted us that we have all broken all of the commandments in some way. And such is the case with this eighth commandment. It is far more than just robbing someone at gunpoint. It is far more than just burgling a house when everyone is away. When it comes to this eighth commandment, husbands steal from their wives when they don't give their wives the affection that is owed them. Wives steal from their husbands when they don't give their husbands the respect that is their due as their husbands. Children steal from their parents when they withhold from them that honor that is due them because they are their parents. Parents steal from their children when they don't lead their children by way of example in holiness and admonish the child when he or she sins, but they turn away because it's easier to not deal with it. We steal from our employers when we waste time that they're paying us for. Employers steal from their employees when they keep a greater share of the profits than what is their fair share. We steal from God when we do not remember to give Him thanks for all of the goodness which He regularly bestows in our lives, and we fail to bring into His storehouse our tithe, as well as the fact, as we have noted in past studies of the Scriptures, that when we don't keep the Sabbath day holy, we are stealing from Him because it's His day. We steal from our neighbor when we take from our neighbor that credit which is his for his ideas, and we act as if they are ours. But all these things are deeper, and they are often hidden, but they are still aspects of the sin of stealing, which is to break the eighth commandment, which says, "Thou shalt not steal." Now, last week we considered together the negative aspects of this commandment, in which we saw that in order to honor this commandment, there were things that we needed to avoid. And now this week we will consider the positive aspects of this commandment. And we start by saying that this commandment requires in general that we do everything in our power that tends toward the help and furtherance of the wealth and outward good estate of our neighbor. And it is necessary that in order to do this, that we start with a settledness in our minds that the thing that we are pursuing is that which is lawful, and that we can reasonably expect the blessing of God on it if we are to pursue it. In other words, we don't try to aid and enhance the furtherance of the outward good in the estate of our neighbor if they are engaged in some illegal activity. It seems as though that would stand without saying, but one never knows in our day. Obviously, the Apostle Paul, in his dealing with the Thessalonian church, was dealing with people who didn't know that they ought to be working with their own hands, but that they were going about acting as busybodies. Obviously, evidently, taking advantage of their brothers and sisters' goodwill and charity in the church. In order to engage in the furtherance of the outward good and the good estate of our neighbor, it must be a lawful endeavor. That we should not get mixed up in stolen goods, in the transport of illegal substances such as drugs. We shouldn't be involved and engaged in moving illegal armament. We must also have a settledness in our minds regarding our own lot and our own portion in this life, whether it is a little or a lot. That lot which God has seen fit to give us at this particular season in our life as falling from His good hand and proceeding from His mind of infinite wisdom. We have to come to realize that the amount of wealth that we possess at this time is according to God's infinite wisdom, that we would not seek to add to it illegally or in such a way as to defraud a brother or a sister. We must rest on God and trust in His care over us. We must remember that we are always under the direct care of His divine providence. There was a song that was popular a decade or so ago. The chorus said, "Nothing's going to happen to me today. Nothing good, nothing bad, nothing's going to happen to me today without passing through the Father's hand." And so when we arm ourselves and our conscience with this attitude, we are on our guard against distrusting providence, which is a grievous sin against God and the seed of a great deal of mischief and misery. God gives us according to His infinite wisdom, and we need to strive to be content with that degree of prosperity and wealth which He has seen fit to give us. Now, we are dealing here particularly with our outward estate, and so when we consider that we need to do everything in our power to do that which tends toward the furtherance of the wealth and outward good estate of a man or a woman, this is to be understood as pertaining to our very close acquaintances and family members, as well as those who are distant to us and even who are currently strangers to us. And we would further define those things as those things which aid us in getting wealth, in keeping wealth, and in using wealth. So let's address it in these three ways first of all. So those things which are concerned with getting wealth for ourselves and with the furtherance of the wealth and outward good estate of our neighbors, we need to start with an honest vocational calling where everyone who is of sufficient age would walk and be employed in a particular way to not be a burden on those who are lawfully and gainfully employed. Everyone needs to seek to have a particular, specific vocational calling. Everyone who is of sufficient age. And in that labor, it requires that we be engaged in it faithfully, painfully, and diligently. Faithfully means that we can be trusted to perform our duty satisfactorily, whether we are under the direct observation of our immediate supervisors or not. And that we would honor the name that is on the company sign. That we would not dishonor those who run the company, manage the company, or own the company. That's what it means to be faithful in our employment. Also, that we need to be painfully employed. That is, that we would work hard at our calling. And it is painful because God has cursed our labor so that it not only brings forth that which we would intend, that which we would like, but it brings forth thorns and thistles. That there is a great deal of frustration in our employment and our vocational labors, but we need to labor hard at it, and it is painful. And also that we work at it diligently, which means that we would get at it early, that we would stay at it throughout the day and stick with it until day's end. That we would not waste time. And then also we would consider those things which are concerned with keeping wealth. First of all, there is the aspect of frugality or thriftiness. And then secondly, there is care of that wealth which we have. It used to be in a bygone era that one of the qualities that men sought after in a wife was a woman who was thrifty. That is, that she would not be a spendthrift. She would not spend everything that the man earned. A man wanted to marry a woman who was wise with his money and would not argue with him as to how the household money was to be spent, but that she cooperated with him. Now, this fell out of vogue and has done so more and more women entered the workplace and became somewhat independent of the man's wealth and income, to the degree to where it is seldom even considered in our modern era. In our era, men and women alike tend to spend more money than they earn. They are always living on borrowed funds. And the result is that our economy is on very shaky ground, not to mention that families are always very close to financial disaster. There ought to be a thriftiness in the way We take care of our own wealth and the wealth of our neighbor. And along with thriftiness is care in keeping our wealth. And that has to do with saving. That we ought to save money. That is to exercise wisdom. We remember that God spoke to Joseph in a dream and warned him that there were coming 7 years of bounty, but that they ought not to use that bounty extravagantly, but that they ought to save from those years of bounty because there were also coming 7 years of poverty and famine. And so too, we do not know when we may suffer a major financial reversal. And so it is wise to put away during the good years in order to buffer the lean years. It is a foolish person who always spends everything they earn with no thought toward the future. That person who is described as one in whom money burns a hole in their pocket. The place to save that wealth is not a place where there is a great deal of unsettledness, turbulence, and contention, risk. That is not a safe investment. We are to make wise investments that stand the greatest chance of improving our wealth and not losing our wealth. Those who are able to take greater risks are those and only those who can afford the loss associated with that risk. These are the sound principles that work in every age. And then those things that are concerned with using our wealth are first of all a wise and seasonable dispensing of the wealth that God has given us for the honest maintenance of ourselves and our families if we have one. And so that brings us to consider what the Proverbs warn us against, and that is to become surety for another person. We need to be very careful about how we become surety for another person. It ought not to be said of any man that he would be counted unkind if he had not entered into a bond for his friend. It is better if a friend should count you unkind than that all men would count you unwise. Your first consideration is to your family. You have a duty and an obligation to your family. You lend to another only what you can spare. Or if he is truly in dire need, give him only according to his need, food, clothing, and shelter. But never become a surety to the degree that it would absolutely destroy you if you can at all help it. It is no wisdom for a man to so help another man as to undo himself. It is to rob himself and his family. Along with this, there also ought to be a moderate use of spending our wealth. Remember that all of our wealth is wealth that God has given us, that we are stewards of what God has given us, and we will give an accounting for how we use that which God has given us, and that we ought always to limit our spending to our means. To spend beyond our means is a sure way to financial setback and ruin. You cannot outspend your means for long and get away with it. It doesn't happen. And then briefly, those several other things that tend toward the good of the outward estate of ourselves and others are first, the just dealing with one another. This includes a great number of things. First of all, that we would recognize that we need to give to those who are deserving of honor the honor which is their due. That we honor our parents, that we honor office bearers, that we honor those who are in positions of civil office bearing in our land. We honor those who are office bearers in the church as those whom God has given for the purpose of peace and harmony. This is as necessary in the form of the attitudes of our mind, that kind of honor, as it is tribute, that we give them according to their financial need, that we understand that our elected officials are in need of physical remuneration, that it is proper and appropriate to pay them for their time, as it is the officers in the church. This is also true in the way in which we use truth. We ought to use words that are capable of being understood simply, and that there is no double meaning in the words, but that they can be taken at their face value, and they ought to be taken at their face value. How many people speak words that are confusing, that obfuscate from the truth? Words where they could never be pinned down. This is wrong. We ought to use words that can be understood simply. It is wrong, children, to do this with your parents. This is a game that children often play, but it's stealing from your parents the honor that is their due. When they ask you a question, an honest answer is a simple answer, not an answer that can have one or more answers to it, that can be understood in one or more ways. But it is a simple answer. You know that's what they're getting at. To answer them in any other way is wrong. And there ought to be a similar plainness in the way in which we do business with each other, so that we do not attempt to confound or defraud each other by using confusing words. We see that we have a whole industry in our era, and not just our era. It's not peculiar to our day alone. But I am talking particularly about lawyers. That they have made it so difficult to understand or prepare legal documents, so that they have protected their own lifestyle, that they can take advantage of those who don't understand this kind of legal wrangling. And it is because there are always those in our midst who make it their effort and their aim to make simple things complex, or complex things beyond the realm of understanding of the common person. And this is wrong. We must always strive to be simple and plain in the way in which we tell the truth to each other, as in doing business with each other. It should not be that we run the risk of being defrauded of our wealth because we didn't understand the fine print. The reason that fine print is fine is so somebody can take advantage of another. If we could take each other's words at the simple and plain meaning of each other's words, there would be so much less of this. And we ought to be diligent in keeping the terms of our contractual, our covenantal obligations, whether it be buying, whether it be selling, whether it be borrowing, whether it be lending, pawning or taking things that are pawned. And we ought also always be ready to give each man what is his due. In other words, to give people credit for their accomplishments and to not think that we are cheating ourselves, to recognize the accomplishments of another person. To do so is to defraud them. It is to rob them of the honor that is due them. We ought to be willing to lend to those who are in true, legitimate need for their relief. That is what the Apostle Paul told the Corinthian church, that they ought to be taking a collection when they gather together for public worship, for the relief of those brothers in other areas who were suffering, who were in the midst of poverty-stricken, famine-stricken lands. And here we need to use wisdom to give to those whose need is great before we give to those whose needs are common and ordinary. At this time of year especially, we see a great flurry of activity where people are trying to alleviate the suffering of those who are in some perceived poverty. But we know how often these collections are misused. We saw recently where in a particular case, a collection of coats or toys, I don't recall what it was, when the benefactor went to deliver these to a particular household, how their room was stacked from floor to ceiling with CDs and DVDs. And it is so often the case in our day that we are not giving to relieve the need of those who are in legitimate need or poverty, but we are actually enabling them to defraud others, that they are taking advantage of those who are lawfully employed while they remain on the welfare rolls. And we have perpetuated this kind of attitude and myth that people seem to think, some people, that it is acceptable and appropriate for them to not work, though they are capable. This is wrong. There is a word that was used in this in previous eras that has come under a great deal of criticism in our day, and that word is niggardliness. The word means laziness and stinginess. To fail to take advantage of making improvement to ourselves in order that we could be a help to others and not a burden. And we ought to take this admonition solemnly, seriously, that we would examine ourselves to see where we have been lazy and not have improved our lot in life, where we have been stingy and not taken care of another person's legitimate need, and where we have not sought to take advantage of the opportunity to improve ourselves when that opportunity was afforded us. It is in these ways that we remember the Lord who saved us, and we make the effort to act in a fashion similar to the grace He extended toward us, in that He gave us what we never did nor could deserve, where we have withheld some good from our fellow men or failed to secure the good of another person. Brothers and sisters, let us repent of our own niggardliness and to seek to honor the Lord who saved us and has seen fit to call us by His name. Will you please pray with me? Father, I pray that as we give consideration to this eighth commandment, that we would recall that we are simply stewards of the many good blessings that You have seen fit to bestow on us. And I pray that You would enable us to be faithful, that we would be faithful in the use of these things, that as we are able to improve our own personal wealth, that we would do so with an eye to bringing glory and honor to You, to the advancement of Your kingdom, that we would seek to alleviate each other's genuine need, while arming ourselves and guarding against the tendency to live extravagantly or to be defrauded by others in order to salve our own conscience. We pray, Father, that as we celebrate at this time of the year the birth of Christ, the incarnation of Christ, that we would remember that you lavished your mercy on us richly, and that we would be prepared to do likewise to those who are in need of our help, even if they would have no means to ever repay us. Because we have a mind, Lord, to what you have done for us, and out of a genuine fear of you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.